This is the Old Trailblazer broadcast. This is Pastor Albert Pendarvis, the Old Trailblazer, riding out on old Dan at this time. Come on, Dan, we got to get a getting and get on down the road there where a few folks may be standing around, folks turning on the radio, the internet, Radio Missions Radio, or wherever they are, maybe reading some of the good literature that we mail out on a regular basis. But this is the Old Trailblazer, Pastor Albert Pendarvis. I wish I could sit down by your side and drink a cup of coffee with you on a good shiny day today and maybe eat a piece of pie. Well, I've had folks call me and tell me that they'd like for me to come by. I wish I could. But let's get back to our study. We bring you this study on the second coming of the Lord. And in the beginning, we read these verses to you, and I want to go back and reread them in Luke's gospel. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spoke of them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own self that summer is now right at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That means playing around with sin and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on to them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, my friend, what a passage of Scripture. But the Old Trailblazers, back again at this time, bringing you the God's Word. On the second coming of Christ, let's go back in our study. The Lord Jesus used the fact of his second coming as a great argument for a life of watchfulness, fidelity, wisdom, self-restraint, prayer, and abiding in Christ. Listen to Luke 12. Let your loins be girded about, and your lamps be burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast. And then when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. And then in John 1, 1 John, little John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be what we shall be, but we know. Don't you like that? We know. The Scripture says over there in Romans, now we know that there's no more condemnation. The Apostle Paul said, we know, or I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that. But let's go back. In 1 John 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. To the born-again believer, the second coming of Christ is the greatest, if one of the greatest, if not the greatest, comforts, the blessed hope, and one of the greatest incentives to live for the Lord, to walk daily with the Lord, to see men brought to him in salvation of their souls. To the individual who does not look to the Lord, his only motive here is to build up a church by padding the church rolls, putting on a program that will glorify the flesh, and to meet with the favor of the world. He cannot do otherwise because he knows no difference. Now, I know what we're facing today with the religious world. You know, America is more religious today than it ever was. There's churches on every corner. I've told you several times, I was traveling up here a while back. I come to a little town up there in Alabama, and it was just a one red light town. It had four churches, one on each corner where that red light was. They had a Missionary Baptist, Hard Shell Baptist, Southern Baptist, and a Presbyterian, all four on one corner. Now, my friend, that's what we are. We are religious without Christ. Religious without Christ. Oh, my friend, what an awful fix we're in. I had this young man call me as a social worker or whatever from a big church. He said, Pastor, Pendarvis, Trailblazer, we have 30,000 members. And I said, well, is anybody getting saved? He said, well, we have 100 decisions every Sunday. I said, well, I'm not worried about how many decisions you have. Is anybody getting saved? And he just hung his head, I guess, and walked off. I had another friend of mine told me he loved to go to a big church because pastor can't tell when you're not there. Now, isn't that awful? If you miss church, the pastor don't know about it. Isn't that awful, my friend? What kind of a life is that? It's nothing but just a sham, just a shell of religion. The second coming of our Lord, let's get back to earth again, begins with the beginning. Let's look. In the beginning, the first chapter of Genesis speaks, and he rolls from the tips of his fingers the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the constellations which sweep forward in that infinite harmony, which is the silence of the skies proclaimed. You ever go out on the back porch late of an evening and look up into the sky as the stars begin to twinkle and come out? I do. I like to do that. You say, well, you're just an old fool. I know that. I am. I'm just, let me be a fool for Christ's sake. But I love to do that. I live out in the country, so to speak, small town. And I was born and raised in the country. And where I live now is grown up a little bit. But I still can sit on my back porch. In the evening, I can hear the interstate, but it doesn't bother me. And the traffic. But I like to go out there late of evening and just sit up there in a high-back rocker. Maybe you think I'm a fool, folks. But what's wrong with that? Is anything wrong with that? You know, we live in a hurry-burry, fast-paced world, don't we? Oh, the traffic is so terrible. You cannot hardly get on the interstate here where we live because the folks will run over you. And even on our little old road where I live in the country, the traffic is just horrendous. So I like to go out there on the back porch. Once in a while, I have a couple of ponds on my property. And once in a while, I go back there. I have a little cabin back there. And I go back there, and I have a swing in the chair, too. And late of an evening, you see the little old brim jumping in the water, and catfish or two now and then, maybe a bass. But I like to just see the wind blowing, coming across the water, and makes a little white caps light. I like to do that. And meditate upon the blessed Lord. Yes, go back there and meditate upon the blessed Lord. Now, you don't have to do that. You can do it cutting grass on the back 40. You can do it plowing or milking the dairy cows up there in Wisconsin. Oh, but my friend, I heard a man the other night on the news said he milked 2,800 cows. Oh, my goodness. We milked three, and I thought that was a big job. But he said he milked 2,800 cows. I'd like to see that operation. He was a dairy farmer. But let me get back to my study. I'm kind of getting off my subject, my friend. In the second chapter of Genesis, man is formed from the dust of the earth. God breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. A living soul. Get that. In the third chapter, man sins, falls, and the whole human race goes down in wreck and ruin. Now, I have folks that chomp their bits when I say that because they say, I'm not a sinner. I had nothing to do with Adam and Eve sinning. Listen, my friend, side by side with man's fall is the promised redemption. Mother Eve stands forth in all her beauty, but she stands there now with the shame of sin, is made to listen to the voice of judgment, which places her and Adam under condemnation and sends them forth running to hide themselves. As she stands there, she learns that not only shall the serpent bruise her seed, but that the promised Redeemer shall bruise the serpent's head. Now, in the last chapter of Romans, you find, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Surely, this is at the coming of our Lord back to earth again. Oh, my friend, in the 19th chapter of Revelation, you will behold a most wonderful description of his coming. And when the door of heaven in heaven opens, and the Son of God, as the Word of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, as he is seen there coming down from the glories of heaven with the thunderous echo of the steeds of judgment, followed by the armies of heaven, clad with his robes of righteousness. And I wish I could paint that picture for you, but I can't, my friend. You go there and read that 19th chapter of Revelation. Maybe you get just a little picture. Maybe you get just a little picture. It is then that he lays hold of Satan, binds him, casts him into the bottomless pit, and bruises him beneath his heel for 1,000 years of glorious reign. So you see, in the first promise side by side with his first coming is the second coming of our Lord in his glory. He came the first time as Redeemer, suffered, bled, and died as our substitute. But praise the Lord, one day the heavens will open, and he'll come the second time as King of kings and Lord of lords to rule this old earth for 1,000 years. Blessed be his name. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, the apostle says. Not only to the cry of the apostle John, but it's been the cry of every born-again believer of all ages since the moment he left Mount Olivet, going back to heaven in a shroud of clouds. It's also the cry of every born-again believer today. Truly born-again believer, come, Lord Jesus, come. Is that your cry today, my friend? Is that your cry? You say, well, I'm not interested in all of that. Well, I hope you are. I hope you understand, my friend, that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man, this man on this earth today is a lost. They lost. The Lord didn't only come to save, but he came to seek. Look up, hunt, like the good shepherd sought the lost sheep out there in the pasture somewhere, caught in a bunch of thicket. We're caught in the thicket of sin. We're caught in the thicket of total depravity. Oh, my friend, living, I used to say, like hell. Living like hell, man, is a terrible thing until the Lord saves him. And then he's a new creature. Are you a new creature in Christ? You say, well, Trailblazer, you're just dumb. I know that. I'm just dumb enough to ask you, do you know the Lord? Where is your soul going to spend eternity, my friend? Write me and tell me where you, how the Lord saved you. Would you do that? And then I asked you to help me with the broadcast a little once in a while. Pray for me. I had a man call me from Tucson, Arizona, old cactus, and cowboy cactus, and he called me and said he was praying for me. Would you do that? Would you pray for me? And then help me with the broadcast. And then come see me if you get a chance. Come by and drink some coffee with me. I'm always here, especially in the morning time, always on Saturday. Goodbye, and God bless you.